Well, I don't know how long today's sermon is going to be, because anytime you preach about hypocrisy, you're really just putting a bullseye on yourself in some ways. And it's something we don't talk about very often because it's something that makes us uncomfortable, or at least it can. And yet, as I looked through the texts for this week, and as I was reflecting on them, the one I came back to over and over again was the story in Luke. And there's lots of things to look at in the story that Luke relates to us of the woman who's healed. It reminded me of an exercise I did when I was in college. We were given, in one of the classes, one of those journaling exercises. You reflected on a particular thing and then you wrote what you felt about it, which for a particular kind of person, and I was one of those in my first couple of years, was really aggravating. I didn't see the point. I do now, and I did by then, and this story was one of the ones that did it for me, because the exercise was to just go about your business of whatever you were doing for about a half an hour bent over at the waist, and then stand up at the end. The point being that you would then get just the smallest hint of what this woman would have felt when she could stand up, leaving aside the fact that this had some kind of a very significant spiritual aspect. Just the physical relief was extraordinary, and it made me think in new ways. It really encouraged me to, whenever possible, put myself into the stories of the Bible for a different kind of insight. So I thought, well, we could talk about that. I kept coming back to Jesus' words, where he calls important people hypocrites. Jesus usually called important people hypocrites. He's not on record as calling sort of the peasants and such hypocrites, because I don't think they were. But I was trying to think, why is it that I keep coming back to this? This isn't an issue for us. I don't think. Like, why, you know, we don't have this sense of Sabbatarianism that was then, that you didn't do anything on the Sabbath. We don't even have the modern equivalent where, for example, we don't turn our lights on Sunday. We don't do the work to turn our lights on. You can put a timer to turn your lights on, but you yourself don't. Like, we don't have that level up. So why would we come back to this? Or why would I not be able to leave it alone? And as I often do, I need to point out that I don't have a feeling that I'm somehow preaching this to somebody here, whether I know who they are or not. I don't have this feeling that Knox Presbyterian is really struggling with hypocrisy, so we just really need to nip it in the bud. I don't have that, but I kept coming back to this, and I thought, why? Well, and what's the root of the hypocrisy we see here? And what I came back to is something that I am aware of in my own self. And it's the issue that Jesus put his finger on. The hypocrisy here is that this religious leader had decided that he was the one who could decide who has sufficient value or sufficient need to be healed. Because the point that Jesus makes about, even though, you know, I'm not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, but you would in fact take your ox or a donkey and give it water. I think what's happening there is this person knew that there are some needs that simply have to be fulfilled on the Sabbath. But when we decide that we know all the needs that can be fulfilled on the Sabbath, then there's a problem. And what Jesus is after here with this religious leader is saying that you have somehow got your values backwards. You have somehow decided that you know enough about the way the universe is constructed that you think that you can say that it's okay to give water to an animal, but not relief to a human being. And I chose the sermon title Hypocrisy because it's in the text, but I suspect I could just as easily have called it arrogance, because that's what it is. And that's something I understand very well. I wouldn't dream of speaking for anyone else, but I certainly know in my world, I am extremely capable of making decisions about other people that I don't have any right to make. It's a besetting sin. It's a failure that many of us struggle with, at least now and then. But that's what's going on here as much as anything. This religious leader has arrogated unto himself, is sufficiently arrogant to say that this woman's relief, in a very real sense, is less important than the thirst of an animal. And we think, well, we would never make that decision. Like, we would just never think that. Really? Maybe we would. And I was thinking, trying to come up with some good examples of how we may fall into this. And the thing that we need to remember is that no matter what judgment we choose to put on this religious leader, he was absolutely certain he was making a moral decision. He wasn't thinking of this as something trivial. He was thinking of this as a moral decision, as something holding up the honor of God. He just didn't understand where God fits in that, and that God is the one who takes care of his own honor. And so as I was thinking of what might be similar, I remember the story of a missionary leader somewhere in Africa, I can't remember where, who got in trouble because he told some of the people they were ministering to stop wearing clothes to church. Because that's what got back to him, is that he said, stop wearing clothes to church. Well, see, the thing is that in this particular culture, clothing was not fundamentally moral. Like, that wasn't the issue. You wore sort of what the women ordinarily wore was sort of a skirt, and that was about it. And some well-meaning missionaries before him had insisted that they get fully dressed to come to church. Except it became a complete and horrifying distraction to everybody in church, because they saw these people dressed in what was now extremely provocative clothing, because they were covered up. What were they covering up? What was going on? So nobody paid attention. And so he said, look, just stop it. Go back to come to church the same way you're dressed the rest of the week. Was he making an immoral decision? I mean, I'm not going to set myself up as the judge, but I don't think so. I think he was saying that in the context we have here, dressing like Western people to come to church is more of a problem than just coming as you ordinarily will. I wonder how much trouble he got into when he came back. I wonder how many times he had to explain exactly what happened there. I wonder how many times he had to defend himself against charges that are really quite unpleasant. And yet what he was doing was saying that this is what needs to happen. We don't need to have church so it's comfortable for me necessarily, but for the people who are here, so it can do what it needs to do, so we can worship God without unnecessary distraction. I don't know if anybody called him a hypocrite, because I'm sure he wouldn't have extended the same thing to you. But I suppose he might have been called that. Sometimes we just don't know what God is trying to accomplish. The other example I thought of, and this is one that I'm a little more cautious to use, because I certainly don't have all the answers. But in a couple of places in Canada, we have safe injection sites, which people look at as just being wrong. Just pure and simple wrong. Shouldn't happen. We shouldn't have a place where people can go and get clean needles, clean equipment to inject something that is illegal and dangerous for them. But I wonder, when it comes to this and some of these other issues we have, I wonder if God is more interested in keeping these people alive until we can change their behavior so they don't need this fight anymore. And I'm not saying that that is the answer. I'm not saying that all moral questions are wrong. I'm not saying that all moral questions are easily answered, but perhaps we need to hold on to some of them a little bit less tightly. We don't know everything that this religious synagogue leader had in his head when he said, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." But I'm absolutely certain at least part of it was the honor of God. I'm absolutely certain that part of it was, this is how we differentiate ourselves from the non-believers around us. This is important. This really matters. But even in the midst of that, Jesus said, "You are a hypocrite because you're not looking wide enough. You have decided that you know what is of sufficient value, what is sufficiently important to be done on a Sabbath and not be done on a Sabbath." And it's made me think. This does not mean that every moral stance we take is up for grabs. It most certainly does not mean anything like that. But what I take from it, and what I have been taking from it as I've been thinking about it and trying to talk myself out of preaching this sermon, to be quite honest with you, is, where am I a hypocrite? Where am I allowing my justifiable and authentic concern for the honor of God, for the moral behavior of people, for my own moral behavior, where am I allowing that to go too far? Where am I allowing that to cloud my own understanding of my own base motive? And where, if anywhere, am I setting myself up as God to say that this should be done and this should not, when perhaps those aren't decisions I can make? I don't have this feeling, as I said before, I don't have this feeling that this is a big issue, that there's some elephant in the room that we're not talking about. But as I was reflecting on this, as I was thinking about this as it applies to me, it made me uncomfortable in a way that I think is good for me. And it made me uncomfortable in a way that suggests that at least for me, there are some places that I've just said, no, this is the way it is because that's the way God wants it. But maybe there's more to it than that. Work on the Sabbath was wrong at that time. Jesus was an observant Jew. He wasn't a Protestant. He wasn't a Christian. He was in the context of being a Jew. And you didn't do things on the Sabbath, and yet he did anyway. Why? Because the rules are unimportant? No, not at all. But because we weren't created for the rules. We weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for us. Scripture says that. I didn't make that up. We weren't created to follow the rules. The rules were there for us to have lives that made sense. And sometimes it's easier for us to just take the rules and apply them blanketly and not really think about them. And when we do that, maybe Jesus is looking at us as hypocrites. Maybe it's the kind of hypocrisy that we need to look at. And I think the call, more than anything else, is to look at those things that we state in these terms and say, is this really the case? Or is this a time when someone who has been trapped for 18 long years deserves to be set free? I don't know what those might be. For you, I'm drawing a bit of a blank on what's immediately in my mind. But I know they're there. And I know that my tendency is to say, these are the rules. End of story. Jesus says, not so quick. Don't be so fast to think that we've understood the rules in such a way that we can apply them correctly every time in all situations. Because we need to look at what's actually here. And we need to be open to the fact that God might want to do something extraordinary for a single person, for a group, for a world. I don't like the notion that I might be a hypocrite. And I don't think any of us do. And while I'm not saying that any of us are, the story suggests to me that we might sort of slide over into there if we're not careful. The call isn't to now become some kind of a bloodhound on the trail of hypocrisy. I think the call is to look at what might God be doing here that maybe helps us see the rules in a new light. Not to say the rules are unimportant, not to say that God's commands can in any way be ignored, but to hold lightly the sense that we know everything about any particular situation and any particular rule and how the two come together. I wouldn't want to be one of the opponents, it says in verse 17, who are humiliated. I'd rather be one of the people who are delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Amen.